Amen. So how many people here have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Amen. Those who are listening on the podcast now, they don't see the hands that are being raised. And the majority, all people raise their hands. We're sinners redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so today, we're going to be focusing on some individuals here who happen to be women, who happen to be part of the lineage of Yeshua. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 1. Bless the Lord. And if you're going through the complete Jewish Bible, which is just one of various excellent translations, it's Matthew. As you're finding that place, Father, I just pray right now that you would anoint your word that goes forth. Father, as we read your word and when we speak out your word, we know that's always blessed and anointed. But many times the commentary that comes from people is not necessarily anointed. Father, we pray that, oh God, that you give us discernment by the Spirit of the living God, that we'd be able to weed through, as they say in Bible college, eat the meat and spit out the bones. Men's doctrine, oh God, and women's doctrine, Father, that your word would go forth and do all that you desire for it to accomplish in our hearts, minds, and souls in that establishing the kingdom and bringing unity in the body of Messiah. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Today's message is entitled, Abba, Father God's Grace and Mercy. And if it were not His grace and mercy finding us right where we are, where He found me, as He's found all of us, that we are walking in sin. Amen? Can you not agree to that? That's where the Lord found me. He found me walking in my sin. And He revealed Himself to me. So let us begin. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham fathered Yitzhak, which is Isaac. Yitzhak fathered Yaakov, which is Jacob. Yaakov was the father of Yehuda, which is Judah, and his brothers. And Yehuda was the father of Perez and Zerach. And their mother was Tamar. Many genealogies don't mention the name of the women. But God, through His sovereignty, empowering the Holy Spirit, instructed Matthew. This scripture here was written in particularly for the Jewish people, given the genealogy of Yeshua. He was both a son of Abraham and a son of David. So now let us continue. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron was the father of Ram, and Ram was the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon, and Salmon was the father of Boaz, and his mother was Rahab, or Rahav, another grandmother of Yeshua. Let's continue. And Boaz was the father Obed, and his mother's name was Ruth, another grandmother. Obed was the father of Yishai, who was Jesse. Yishai was the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Shlomo, or Solomon. And his mother was, now look at it closely, the wife of Uriah. Uriah's wife. Shlomo was the father of Rechavim. And we stop here. So now we're going to focus on these grandmothers of Yeshua. They are listed here as a lineage, as a sign of Abba Father's grace and mercy. Let us now turn to the book of Genesis. Let's look now at our first grandmother on the list. Her name is Tamar. We're in Genesis chapter 38, verses 1 through 30. I believe that we should examine all the books of the Bible, all 66. Because you cannot understand one without another. They're interlinked. And anytime when a believer, you'll see many congregations, they will either teach mostly from the New Testament, and they'll hardly ever go into the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, and search out the Psalms and the Proverbs, you'll hear from time to time. But this is really a ground that is not seen to pick the fruit from. And to fully understand, we must see the Scripture, the mind of the Lord, in His full counsel. So here we are in Genesis, which is Bereshit, chapter 38, and verse 1. It was at this time that Yehuda went off with his brothers and settled near a man named Harah, who was an Aldumi. Then Yehuda, which is Judah, saw one of the daughters of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. He took her and slept with her. She conceived and she had a son, who he named Ur. She conceived again and had a son, and she called him Onan. Then she conceived yet again and had a son, whom she named Selah. He was in Kiziv when she gave birth to him. And Yehuda Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar, the very first grandmother who is mentioned in this genealogy. But Ur, Yehuda's firstborn, was evil from Adonai's perspective. So Adonai killed him. What does the word say? This was the sovereign right and will of God, was to put this young man to death. Yehuda said to Onan, "Go and sleep with your brother's wife. Perform the duty of a husband's brother to her, and preserve your brother's line of descent." However, Onan knew that child would not count as his, so whenever he had intercourse with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground, so as not to give his brother offspring. What he did was evil from Adonai's perspective, and so he killed him too. Then Yehuda said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Stay a widow in your father's house until my son Selah grows up." For he thought, "I don't want him to die too like his brothers." So Tamar went and lived at home with her father. In due time, Shua's daughter, the wife of Yehuda, died. After Yehuda had been comforted, he came up with his sheep shearers in Timnah. He and his friend Hira, the Adumai, Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law has gone up to Timnah to shear his sheep." So she took off her widow's clothes and completely covered her face with her veil and sat at the entrance to the Enyamin, which is on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up, but she was not being given to him as his wife. When Yehuda Judah saw her, he thought that she was a prostitute because she had covered her face. So he went over to her where she was sitting and said, not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, "Come, let me sleep with you." She answered, "What will you pay to sleep with me?" He said, "I will send you a kid from the flock of goats." She said, "Will you also give me something as a guarantee until you send it?" He answered, "What should I give you as a guarantee?" She said, "Your seal with its cord and staff that you are carrying in your hand." So he gave it to her. Then he went and he slept with her, and she conceived by him. She got up and she went away and took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes. Yehuda sent the kid with his friend, the Adullami, to receive the guarantee items back from the woman. But he couldn't find her. He asked the people near where she had been, "Where is this prostitute who was on the road of Enyamin?" But they answered, "There hasn't been any prostitute here." So he returned to Yehuda and said, "I couldn't find her. Also the people there said, there hasn't been a prostitute here." Yehuda said, "All right, let her keep the things so that we won't be publicly shamed. I sent a kid, but you didn't find her." About 3 months later, Yehuda Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been acting like a whore. Moreover, she is pregnant as a result of her prostitution." Yehuda said, "Bring her out and let her be burned alive." When she was brought out, she sent this message to her father-in-law, I am pregnant by the man to whom these things belong. Determine, I beg you, whose these are, the signet, the cord, and the staff. Then Yehuda acknowledged owning them. He said, she is more righteous than I, because I did not let her become the wife of my son, Selah. And he never slept with her again. When she went into labor, it became evident that she was going to have twins. As she was in labor, one of them put out his hand. The midwife took his hand and tied a scarlet thread on it, saying, this one came out first. But then he withdrew his hand, and his brother came out. And so she said, how do you manage to break out first? Therefore, his name was Peretz, meaning breaking out. He is a grandfather of Yeshua, as it was read earlier in the genealogy in the book of Matthew. Then out came his brother with a scarlet thread on his hand, and he was given the name Zerach, meaning scarlet. The Lord says, don't give much commentary here, but you see in the lineage of Messiah, there were Gentiles and there were sinners just like you and I. Sometimes we say, you know what? I really wish I lived in the time that the Bible was written. Really? Would you like to have all your sins published for all those generations yet to be born to read? Here we see that this woman did things that were not right. But you know what? There was a promise. There was a heritage. What was to be her? Because there was no Social Security at that time. And that the duty and the law was that her brother was to rise up. The very first child would be there to take care of her. Okay? That was God's plan at that time. The Lord says, leave it at that right there. But you see, she came through a point, but then she also came through a point here. Otherwise, her name would not have been listed in the book of Matthew as her coming to faith. A Gentile woman that came to faith in Messiah. Let's continue now. Let's look at the next grandmother. Her name, and let's turn now to Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Her name is Rahab, or Rachav. She was a Canaanite. She was a Gentile also, okay? This woman was a prostitute who was saved along with her family from judgment because she exercised faith as a believer in the God of Israel and his people. Are you already there at Joshua chapter 2? I'll get caught up with you. If you're looking in the Complete Jewish Bible, we'd be on page 243. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Yehoshua, Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent out two spies from Shittim with these instructions, go and inspect the land of Jericho. They left and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab, or Rachav, where they spent the night. The king of Jericho was told about it. Tonight some men from Israel have come here to reconnoiter, that is to spy out the land. The king of Jericho sent a message to Rahab, bring out these men who came to you and are staying in your house because they have come to spy out all the land. However, the woman, after taking the two men and hiding them, replied, yes, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they had come from. The men left around the time when they shut the gate, when it was dark. Where they went, I do not know. But if you chase after them quickly, you will overtake them. Actually, she had brought them up on the roof and hidden them under some stalks of flax she had spread out there. See, right here we see someone who is in defiance over the authorities of the land. There's times as believers we'll be put in that place. The scripture says to honor authorities, those who've been put in place over us in authority. But when it comes to doing the will and the mind of the Lord, that's the time when we can rebel. And so here she's not telling the whole truth. And the Lord allows this. You got to be led by the Spirit when the Lord does this. Just as Corrie ten Boom When the Nazis would come to her household, they say, "Do you have any Jews that you're hiding here?" Time and time again, Corrie Ten Boom, her mother, her father, and her sister all said, "No, we do not." So let's continue here. "The men pursued after them on the way to the fords in the Yarden. As soon as a pursuit party had left, the gate was shut. The two men had not yet laid down when she returned to the roof and said to them, 'I know that Adonai, the Lord, has given you the land. Fear of you has fallen on us. Everyone in the land is terrified at the thought of you. We've heard how Adonai dried up the water in the Sea of Suf ahead of you, and when you left Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amori on the other side of the Yarden, Sihon and Og, that you completely destroyed them. As soon as we heard it, our hearts failed in us. Because of you, everyone is in a state of depression. For Adonai, your God, is a God in heaven and above and the earth below. So please swear to me by Adonai that since I have been kind to you, that you will be kind to my father's family. Give me some evidence of your good faith, that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, and all that is theirs, so that we will not be killed.' Then the men replied to her, 'Our lives are certainly worth yours, provided that you do not betray our mission. So when Adonai gives us the land, we will treat you kindly and be in good faith.' Then she lowered them by a rope through the window, since her house was abut or next to the city wall. Indeed, was actually built into it. She told them, 'Head for the hills so that the pursuit party won't be able to get their hands on you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. After that, you can go your way.' The men said to her, 'We will not be guilty of violating the oath you made us swear, provided that when we enter the land, you tie this piece of scarlet cord in the window you let us down from.'" Notice, here's the scarlet cord again. Let's continue. "And you gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and your father's entire household. If anyone goes out the doors of your house into the street, he will be responsible for his own blood, and we will be guiltless. But everyone who stays with you in the house will be responsible for his blood if anyone lays a hand on him. However, if you say a word about this business of ours, then we will be free of our oath that you made us swear. According to your word, so be it,' she said, and sent them away. As they departed, she tied the scarlet thread on that window." She's going by faith. She's turning against her king and all the people of that nation. She is embracing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And notice how here is yet again, here's a scarlet cord that is the one that is a shadow of Messiah's blood, the redemption. She's bound by that cord and bound by the promise and faith. Because you know what? The king and all the people are watching her right now. And she doesn't care. So she takes out that little thin cord, scarlet, and she hangs it at her window. If you look at Passover, what did our people do? They took the blood of the lamb and they put it on the doorposts and above the mantle of the door as a sign of the Redeemer yet to come. Let's continue here. To verse 24. "They left and arrived in the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had returned. The pursuers had searched for them all the way but hadn't found them. The two men returned, descending from the hills, and they crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and reported everything that had happened to them. 'Truly, Adonai has handed over all the land to us,' they told Joshua. 'Everyone in the land is terrified that we are coming.'" Now let us quickly turn now to chapter 6, because we don't have time to go through the whole portion here. Beginning at verse 1. "And Jericho had completely been barricaded its gates against the people of Israel. No one was left. No one entered. And Adonai said to Joshua, I have handed Jericho over to you, including the king and its warriors. You are to encircle the city with all your soldiers and march around it once. Do this for 6 days. 7 Kohanim, that is the priest, are to carry 7 shofars in the front of the ark. On the 7th day, you are to march around the city 7 times, and the Kohanim will blow the shofars. Then you are to blow a long blast of the shofar, just as we did on the Feast of Trumpets, right? Remember that last blast and the cheering? Amen. That's where it comes from. Let's continue. On hearing the sound of the shofar, all the people are to shout as loudly as they can, and the wall of the city is to fall down flat. Then the people are to go up into the city, each one from where he stands. Go straight ahead by faith. Joshua, the son of Nun, called the Kohanim, the priests, and told them, take up the ark for the covenant, and for the 7 Kohanim, carry their 7 shofars ahead of the ark of Adonai. To the people, he said, move on and encircle the city, and have the army march ahead of the ark of Adonai. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 Kohanim carrying the 7 shofars before the Lord passed on and blew on the shofars with the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai following them. Notice that. You were just hearing the shofars being blown. No one speaking, no one shouting. The fighting men then went ahead of the Kohanim blowing the shofars, and while the rear guard marched after the Ark, the incessant, that means non-stopping, blowing of the shofars. Joshua gave this order to the people. Don't shout. Don't let your voice be heard. Don't let a single word out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you will shout. See, there's unity in the body of Messiah there. They're hearing the voice of the Lord. They're following after those who are placed in leadership, and they're of one accord. So he had the ark of Adonai make a circle around the city and going around it once. Then they returned to camp and stayed in the camp. The next morning, Joshua got up early, and the Kohanim took up the ark, and the 7 Kohanim carrying the 7 shofars ahead of the ark of Adonai, and went on, continually blowing on their shofars, with the fighting men marching ahead of them, and the rear guard following after the ark of Adonai. All the while, the blowing of the shofars was unceasing. The second day, when they went around the city once and returned to the camp, they did the same for 6 whole days. And then on the seventh day, they got up early at the sunrise, and they went around the city, and in the same way 7 times they circled. This was the only day that they encircled the city 7 times. And the 7th time, the last of the 7, when the Kohanim, the priests, blew their shofars, Joshua said to the people, shout, because Adonai has given you the city, but the city and everything in it is to be set aside for Adonai. Notice that. They were not supposed to take any of the plunder. Nothing. It was all supposed to be for Adonai, and therefore to be destroyed completely. Only Rachav, Rahab, the prostitute, is to be spared. She and everyone with her, her house, because she hid the messengers who were sent. So you keep clear of everything reserved for destruction. If you bring a curse on yourselves by taking anything set aside to be destroyed, you'll bring a curse on the whole camp. Our actions, our contacts, our conduct affects the body and the congregation. Curse on the whole camp and cause great distress there. All silver and gold and brass and iron utensils are to be separated out for Adonai and added to the treasury of Adonai. So the people shouted, and with the shofars blowing, when the people heard the sound of the shofars, the people let out such a great shout that the wall fell down flat, and that the people went up into the city, each one straight ahead of him, and they captured the city. They completely destroyed everything in the city with the sword, men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. I preached a message not too long ago about King Shaul, King Saul. He was ordered to slay all the sheep, all the donkeys. Let's continue here, but he did not. Joshua said to the men, to the 2 men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house, Yeshua's grandmother, her house, and bring the woman out with all that she has, as you swore to her. The young men, the spies, went in and brought out Rahab, with her father, her mother, her brothers, and all she had. And they brought it out, all her relatives, and put them safely outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned up the city to ashes with everything except for the silver, gold, brass, and iron utensils, which they had put in the treasury of the house of Adonai. But Joshua, Yehoshua, spared Rahab the prostitute, Yeshua's grandmother, and her father's household, and everything that she had. She had continued living with Israel from then on till now. Because she had hid the messengers of Joshua, Yehoshua, and had sent, who had been sent to spy out Jericho, Joshua made the people take this oath: a curse before Adonai on anyone who rises or rebuilds this city of Jericho. He will lay the foundation with the loss of his firstborn son, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son. So Adonai was with Yehoshua, Joshua, and the people heard about him throughout all the land. See, here's a woman who's in sin. Where the Lord met her was when the Lord sent the spies. She believed in the promise of the one true God. She heard about the miracles. She had to take it by faith and trust not only her life, but the life of all her household and her extended family members. This was truly a woman of faith who was redeemed. Now let us turn to Ruth, the book of Ruth. If you're in the Complete Jewish Bible, it's page 1057. Bless the Lord. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. And we do not have time today to go through the whole book of Ruth. Amen? Unless you want to. I'm prepared, but that's okay. Time is of the essence, is it not? Amen. Back in the days when the judges were judging, at the time when there was a famine in the land, a certain man from Bethlehem went to live in the territory of Moab. He and his wife and his sons. The man's name was Elmikiah. His wife's name was Naomi, and his two sons were named Machan and Kilion. And they were from Ephratim, from Bethlehem in Yehuda. And they arrived in the plain of Moab, and they settled there. Elmikiah, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, she and her two sons. They took wives for themselves from the women of Moab, Gentiles. And the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there for about 10 years. Then Machan and Kilion died, both of them, and the women were left with neither her sons nor her husband. So she prepared to return her daughters-in-law from the plain of Moab. For the plain of Moab, she had heard how Adonai had paid attention to his people by giving them food. She left the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law and took the road leading back to Yehuda, where they once were. And what does the word Bethlehem mean? House of bread. House of plenty. She fled there because there was famine in the land. And so now she's returning to the land of promise. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Each of you go back to your mother's house. May Adonai show grace to you, as you did to those who died and to me. May Adonai grant you security in the home of a new husband." Then she kissed them, but they, not just Ruth, they began weeping aloud. They said to her, "No, we want to return with you to your people." Naomi said, "Go back, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb who could become your husbands? Go back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband." Now, how old was Sarah when she gave birth? She was 90, was she not? Those thoughts pop into my mind. Let's continue here. But you know, the Lord meets us right where we are, walking in sin, and where we are, walking in faith. He wants our faith to be increased by us trusting in Him in all these areas. Go back, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. Even if I were to say I still have hope, even if I had a husband tonight and bore you sons, would you wait for them until they grew up? Would you refuse to marry just for them? No, my daughters, on your behalf, I feel very bitter that the hand of Adonai has gone out against me. That was her perspective. But the Lord, as we read the book of Ruth, there's a blessing yet to come. She's going to be one that brings forth the Messiah. Let's continue here. Again, they wept aloud. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth stuck with her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her God. Go back after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, don't press me to leave you and stop following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May Adonai bring curses on me and worse ones as well, if anything but death separates you from me. When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So that the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole city was stirred with excitement over them. The women asked, can this be Naomi? She said, don't call me Naomi, pleasant. She answered, call me Mara, bitter, because Shaddai has made my life very bitter. I went out full, and Adonai has brought me back empty. That was her testimony. You know what? The Lord wants us to be honest and truthful before Him. If you're angry with God, let Him know it. Then His tender mercies, as what was shared earlier, taste of the Lord, for He is good, like the honeycomb. He is sweet. He will bring all away from us the depression and the emptiness and all the loss. In that, if we walk in His provision, His plans, He will give us success and He'll prosper us in all His ways. Amen? Why call me Naomi? Has Adonai not testified against me? Shaddai, it is he who has afflicted me. And this is how Naomi returned with Ruth, the woman from Moab, a Moabitess. Her daughter-in-law accompanying her from the plain of Moab, and they arrived at Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest time. Later, she meets Boaz, and they enter into marriage, and then there's born this son, Obed, and then comes Jesse, and then comes King David. Now let us now continue now in the life, and the fourth grandmother, her name is Bathsheba. Turn with me to 2 Samuel, and we'll begin at verse chapter 11. God's grace and mercy is thrown out through all the scriptures. If we will walk in His mercy and accept His grace, but first what we must do is to acknowledge the areas that we need to repent. Amen? Bless the Lord. We're in chapter 11. Shumi Obet, if you're going through the complete Jewish Bible, and beginning at verse 1. In the spring of the time when the kings go out to war, David set out Joab, his servants, who were with him, and all Israel, and they ravaged the people of Ammon and laid siege to Rabbah. But David stayed in Jerusalem. Once after his afternoon nap, he got up from bed and went strolling out on the roof of the king's palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing who was very beautiful. David inquires about the woman and was told that she was Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he went to bed with her, for she had been purified from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent a message to David. I'm pregnant. David sent this order to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked him how Joab was doing, how the people were feeling, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. Uriah left the king's palace and was followed by the present of food from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's palace with all the servants of his lord, and he didn't go down to his own house. And when they told David, Uriah didn't go down to his house, David said to Uriah, haven't you just arrived from a long journey? Why didn't you go down to your house? Uriah answered David, the ark, Israel, and Yehuda stays in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the countryside. So should I go into my house and eat and drink and go to bed with my wife? As surely as you live, I will do not such a thing. David said to Uriah, stay here today, also tomorrow. Then I'll let you leave. So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem. And that day, the following day, David summoned him and ate and drank with him and got him drunk. But in the evening, he went out and lay on his bed with his Lord's servants, and he did not go to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to Uriah. In the letter he wrote, put Uriah in the front lines of the fiercest fighting, then pull back from him so that he will be wounded and killed. So while Joab had the city under siege, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew was the toughest defenders. That's where they were. The men of the city went out and fought Joab. A number of people fell, including some of David's servants, with Uriah the Hittite among the dead. Joab sent a message to David, reporting all the news concerning the war, instructed the messenger, when you have finished telling the king all the news about the war, he may become angry and ask you, why did you get so close to the city and fight? Didn't you know that they would shoot from the wall? Didn't you think about the person who struck Abimelech and the son of Jerubbaal-Seth? That a woman threw an upper millstone down from the wall so that he died at Tazit. Why did you go so near to the wall? If he says this, tell him, your servant Uriah is dead also. So the messenger left, and on the arrival, he told David that all Joab had sent and said to him. The messenger said to David, the men who were overpowering us came out over us into the countryside. But we chased them back until the way of the entrance of the city gate. The archers shot at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's servants are dead. Also, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. David said to the messengers, tell Joab, don't let this matter get you down. The sword devours in one way or another. Intensify your battle against the city and overthrow it, and encouraging him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned her husband. When the mourning was over, David sent to her and took her home to be his to the palace, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But, and whenever there's a but in the scripture, Adonai saw that what David had done as evil. Wait a second. Isn't this God's chosen king? Isn't this a man after God's own heart? We can be people after God's own heart and still allow sin to rule and reign in our lives. Let's continue. Adonai sent Nathan to David, and he came and he said to him, in a certain city there was two men, one rich and one poor. The rich man had vast flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except for one little ewe lamb, female lamb, which he had bought and reared and had grown up with him and his children. That lamb lived in their inner part of the house, the lower part. If you look at a house in Israel at that time, they would have a embankment up where the family slept, and down below where there was regular dirt, that's where they would put food, and they would put hay, and they'd put water for their animals because there was no protection for him. So think of that. Every night the kids are going down and mom and dad can't put them to bed early because they want to play with the lamb every night. That's how the intimacy that was here. And so this truly spoke to David's heart. So let's continue. It ate from his plate. It drank from his cup. It lay on his chest. It was like a daughter to him. Who was David but a shepherd who watched over God's sheep? The people now. But in prior life, he was a shepherd in the wilderness. He was the protector of the sheep of his father's household. One day a traveler visited the rich man, and instead of picking an animal from his own flock or herd to cook for a visitor, he took the poor man's lamb and he cooked it for the man who had come to him. David exploded with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As Adonai lives, the man who did this deserves to die. For in doing such a thing, he has to pay back four times the value of the lamb, and also because he had no pity." Nathan hears that declaration, and he pauses. In Scripture, sometimes the Lord says, "Selah," pause. David's words have gone forth. He was the ruler over the nation. And if someone has done evil in the sight of the Lord, it was David's responsibility to take care of it. Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Here's what Adonai, the God of Israel, says. "I anointed you king over Israel. I rescued you from the power of Shaul," that is King Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives to embrace. I gave you the house of Israel and the house of Yehuda. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you a lot more. So why have you shown such contempt for the word of Adonai and done what I see as evil? You murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife as your own wife. You put him to death with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword will never leave your house, because you have sworn contempt for me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite as your wife. Here is what Adonai says: I will generate evil against you out of your own household. I will take your wives before your very eyes, and I'll give them to your neighbor. He will go to bed with your wives, and everyone will know about it. For you did it secretly, but I do this before all Israel in broad daylight." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against Adonai." As we're going through these days of awe, as the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is searching our hearts, He wants us to bring us to the point for us to acknowledge this. If there's any sin that He brings before our eyes, to our remembrance, we're to confess it first, that "I have sinned before Adonai." And if it includes a brother and sister and Messiah, then we're to go and be reconciled with that brother and sister and Messiah. Amen? We are led by the Spirit of the living God, who leads us into all truth. Amen? That's who was leading David here. He was a man after God's own heart. God wasn't rejecting David, but He was giving him an opportunity to repent. Nathan said to David, "Adonai has taken away your sin. You will not die. However, because of this act, you have so greatly blasphemed Adonai, the child born to you must die." Then Nathan returned to his house, and Adonai struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and it became very ill. And David prayed to God on behalf of the child. David fasted, then came and lay all night on the ground. The court officials got up and stood next to him, trying to get him off the ground, but he refused. He wouldn't eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. The servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, because they said, while the child was alive, still alive, we spoke to you, to him, and he did not listen to us. If we tell him how that the child is dead, he may do himself some harm. But David saw his servants whispering to each other, and he suspected that the child was dead. And David asked his servants, is the child dead? And they answered, he is dead. Then David got up off the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of Adonai, and he worshiped. Once God brings our sins to our eyes, we're to repent and acknowledge we sinned against him first and foremost. And if it's against our brother or sister in Messiah, we're to go to be reconciled to them. Then we're cleansed and we're able to go in the presence of the Lord and acknowledge that it's the blood of the Lamb that takes away our sins. Amen? Because David would bring sacrifices to the Mishkan and offer sacrifices for his sin. Let's continue here. Then he went on to his palace, and when he asked for food, they served it to him, and he ate. His servants asked him, What are you doing? You fasted and wept for the child while it was alive, but now the child is dead, and you get up and eat food? He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept, because I thought, maybe Adonai will show his grace to me and let this child live. But now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. David is proclaiming this. He believed in the resurrection of the dead. He's saying, I will go to this child. Think about that time when David died here on earth. And he went into heaven. And he was reconciled to that child that had died because of his sin. Think about that reconciliation. Let's continue here. David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and came to her and went to bed with her. She gave birth to a son named Shlomo, Solomon, the last one on the list in that portion that I read today. The promise of the king that would come our beloved Messiah Yeshua. And the scripture says, Adonai loved him and sent through the prophet Nathan to have him named Yedidiah, loved by God for Adonai's sake. That's who we are in the Lord. We're loved by his sake. There is no barriers of Abba Father's mercy to us. If we'll acknowledge when we have sinned, to simply repent. Have a relationship right with the Lord. Because when you know when I have my relationship right with the Lord in repentance, then I can go in repentance to my brothers and sisters in Messiah and ask them for forgiveness, and there can be reconciliation. But that's the first step. We have to have a vertical relationship with Abba Father before we can have a horizontal relationship with our brothers and sisters in Messiah. Amen? Bless the Lord. Here truly is a beautiful story of four grandmothers who were once walking in sin that were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is the last portion of Scripture here, and it is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Praise Adonai, the Father of our Lord Yeshua, who is Messiah and has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven. In Messiah, he chose us in love before the creation of the universe to be holy, that is separate, without defect in his presence. He determined in advance through Yeshua the Messiah that we would be his sons and daughters, keeping with his pleasure and purpose, so that we would bring him praise with the glory of grace he gave us through our beloved one, Yeshua. In union with him, Yeshua, through the shedding of Yeshua's blood, we are set free and our sins are forgiven. This accords with the wealth of grace that he has lavished on us. In all his wisdom and insight, He has made known to us His secret plan, which by His own will He designed beforehand in connection with Messiah, and put into effect, when this time is right, His plan to place everything in heaven that is under Messiah's headship. And in conclusion, Titus 3:3-5. For at one time we were all foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by a variety of passions and pleasures. We spent our lives in evil and envy. People hated us. We hated each other. But when the kindness of love for mankind, of Abba Father, our God, our Deliverer, was revealed, He delivered us. It was not on the ground of any righteous deeds that we have done, but on the grounds of His mercy, His loving kindness, His hesed. He did it by means of the mikvah, the baptism of rebirth, the renewal that brought about the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Yeshua the Messiah, our Deliverer. He did it so that by His grace we might come to be considered righteous by Abba Father and become heirs of the certain hope of eternal life in Messiah. To His name be all praise and glory and honor. We have been bought. We have been chosen. We have gone into repentance to receive the Lord. We have been anointed by His blood. And the same scarlet rope or thread that was placed there by other women, grandmothers of Yeshua, that they embrace, though they were Gentiles. Isn't it beautiful? Our Messiah has made us one people, one heart, one mind, one faith. And that's what the Lord desires for us to do. So during these times of awe, these days, as we prepare our hearts for Yom Kippur, because the Lord will judge all our sins. Amen? And the only sin that God cannot forgive is the sin that is not confessed after the Holy Spirit brings that to light and for us to have the full knowledge therein. So we decide, you and I, whether we want to say, God, you're a liar, or to acknowledge that God, through the Holy Spirit, is bringing us into all truth. To His name be all praise and glory and honor. In Yeshua's name, amen. Patrick, will you come and close our service?